Well, amen. Matthew chapter number 6 tonight. Matthew chapter number 6. It's good to see everybody here tonight. We're talking about prayer in our series here on the Sermon on the Mount. We've hit this section of Matthew 6 where the Lord is teaching us about prayer. And so kind of started that last week and going to continue it. We're actually going to be in these next few verses going to be dealing with the model prayer for the next several weeks. And so we're going to take kind of each part of the model prayer and go through it. And I think it'll be a help. I hope that when we're done with this little bit of a mini series on prayer, that we will be better prayers, you know, because we need to be better prayers. And I do. I need to be a better prayer. So anyway, we're going to look at this. The model prayer, Matthew 6, look at verse. Let's start down at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. We'll get into this tonight. Lord, I do ask tonight that you'd help us as your disciples came to you and they said, "Teach us to pray." Lord, may you teach us to pray. And Lord, help us not just to learn to pray, but help us to be prayer warriors and people of prayer, people who are in constant communication with you. Lord, I know that's what will help us. Lord, I know that's what you desire of us. And so I pray that you'd use the word tonight. Help me as I preach, God. I pray you would just hide me behind the cross. Give me the words to say. Lord, help me not to be a distraction to the truth, but really just a explaining clearly what the Bible says. That's what we need. And so we pray for that. Pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've learned here in chapter 6 that the Lord is dealing with our spiritual walk, and then he's dealing with our physical walk. So it's some things in the first half of the chapter regarding the spiritual walk, like almsgiving. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. All the good things we do in this life, the giving we do, the good deeds we do, almsgiving. Now he's moving into prayer, which is our communication with him. We'll look at forgiveness. That's our next set of verses there. If you look down in verse 14, it talks about forgiveness. And that has to do with our relationship to other people. And then we'll deal with fasting, which he deals with, where we'll learn about how we are to deny ourselves at times. And really, it ends up being that we have to overcome the flesh. And so everything we do spiritually will fit one way or the other into some one of those categories, either our relationship with God, our relationship to others, our relationship to self, right? Or the good things that we do. And so the Lord, as you would expect, kind of always covers all the bases. So the first half of the chapter deals with those things. So we started last week in verse 5, the Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. And if you remember, we went over a couple things already. We went over the motive of prayer, right? Why do we pray? And really it's this, who's the audience of our prayer? If we just read the passage there and the Pharisees had the wrong audience, right? You're pointing up. Good. The audience of our prayer is God. We don't pray so that other people, Brother Mark a while ago when he was up here praying, he wasn't praying so that you could think, I hope he wasn't, that he wasn't praying that, Brother Mark, were you? No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't praying so that you'd go, man, what a good Christian he is, and lift him up. No, we're hoping to be in the audience of God with our prayer, not really caring necessarily what man thinks. And so the motive of prayer is very important. And then we moved into the method of prayer, which Jesus identifies a couple of things there, not using vain repetitions, right? Not just reciting something over and over to the point to where it's meaningless. That would be a vain repetition. Or thinking that a prayer is some sort of magic formula for something. Okay, if you just pray these, let me write out this prayer for you. And if you go home and pray that like a prescription, right? It's not, that's vain repetition. That's not going to help you. What we learned, what God wants is he just wants you to communicate with him, understanding that he's God and we are a mere man. So we come in humbly, but also boldly to bring those requests to God. And we pray and we're real with him and we're sincere. So vain repetitions. Also, he warned his disciples not to be caught up in trying to pray with much speaking. And he wasn't, I don't think, necessarily talking about long prayers as much as he was talking about maybe ornate prayers, or just making sure that we use all those biblical terms when we pray, as if God only speaks in, you know, some kind of ornate and what, you know, what he knows how you talk every day, basically. And so when you talk to the Lord, you just speak to him, of course, reverently, knowing who he is. But again, the motive is important, why we pray, and the method, not vain repetitions, not much speaking. Now we come to verse 9, and in verse 9, we come to what many call the Lord's Prayer, all right? And I know why they call it the Lord's Prayer, because it's the Lord's Prayer, right? It's the prayer that he tells his disciples to pray after this manner. But I would argue that the Lord's Prayer is actually found in John 17. If you want to see a place where Jesus prayed and you want to read the Lord's Prayer, oh, it's a wonderful prayer. Did you know in John 17, Jesus prays for you and me? No, he does. He prays for you and I. And really, that is his prayer. This is what I like to call the model prayer, okay? The model prayer. So it's not necessarily that we're supposed to memorize this. And again, nothing wrong with memorizing it. I would never talk anyone out of memorizing it. But the Lord says this, after this manner, pray ye. And so it's not just, he's not telling his disciples, hey, here's how you pray. Memorize this few words here. And every time you want to pray, recite it. You know, when the Lord was in Gethsemane, you know, I often wonder, he brought the disciples so far, and then they stopped there, and then Peter, James, and John went a little further with him, and then he left them there, and then Jesus went a little further apart by himself, and the Bible says he prayed for an hour. You think he recited this? How many times could you recite that in an hour? No, he was having a conversation with God, right? It wasn't just reciting it. And actually, he prayed another 2 hours after that, if you read the passage. And so, no. We're not supposed to just memorize a text. And again, Jesus already told us about vain repetitions. Now, again, I know there's passages in the Bible that, you know, when they really strike a chord with our heart and we desire to pray those words to God, nothing wrong with that. You know why? Because that's heartfelt and sincere. But we don't memorize a prayer. And even just as an example, when someone gets saved, they don't have to say the same prayer that you did. Did you know that? No, the same elements have to be there, repentance and faith, but it's not there's no magic words that if you just say this, you're saved. You can say the right thing all day long and not mean it in the heart, right? Or you could, but again, I remember the thief on the cross, right? Lord, remember me. Paul says something like to the effect of Lord, one word, right? And then he, of course, depending on where you think he actually got saved, you might say he said a few more words. Could argue about that later. The whole point is this. It's not necessarily, or it's not, we're not told anywhere to memorize and then re-quote prayers. So when we get to this prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. The disciples had come to him and ask him, saying in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They desired to want to know, how do we pray? And that's a good desire to have. And guess what? The Lord wanted them to know how to pray because he began to teach them how to pray. And he gives them this model prayer. We could say it's a pattern for prayer. The elements that are in this prayer should be in our prayers. The sections and the thoughts that are in this prayer, the emphases that are, emphases? Anybody? Okay. Those things that are in this prayer should be in our prayer. D.L. Moody said this, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he taught them how to pray. There are many prayers we pray as Christian people, right? Sometimes it's the long prayers, yeah, that we spend time with the Lord. Sometimes it's short prayers. I was driving one day. I was going hunting real early in the morning. The night before, there had been a tornado in this area I was driving through. And so real early in the morning, pitch black outside, water on the streets, tornado had just come through. What am I thinking about? Hunting. So I'm driving in my truck going hunting, and I'm going about 75 miles an hour down a road that in the pitch dark, you probably shouldn't be going 75 miles an hour down. And I come down there, and all of a sudden, when the street's wet, it's like it disappears. It's black, and it just disappeared. That's kind of how it was. But boy, the sun's going to come up, and there's going to be critters, and so I got to get there, right? And so I'm going 75, 79, maybe, if you know, depending on who I'm telling, going down this road. And all of a sudden appears before me the top of a barn. Like the roof that had blown off a barn was covering the entire road. And I mean, it was there before I could react. And all I could do was hold the wheel, hit the gas, and pray this prayer, Lord, help, as my truck went over this thing. Still made it in time to hunt, by the way. Messed up the truck a little bit. Sometimes our prayers are real short. That's all. I said that story just to tell you that point. Sometimes the prayers are real short. What's that? I have no idea. I don't remember. I just remember almost dying. I really don't. I don't remember if I did or not. That leaves the story. It's probably a no. So there's all these different prayers we pray. There's prayers we pray when we need something, okay? There's prayers we pray when we're interceding for someone else, right? Someone else needs something. We're praying for them. There's prayers we pray of just worship to God. Thank you, God, and thanks to God and praise to God. There's times where we're going to pray that way. What I'm going to hopefully illustrate over the next few weeks is no matter what prayer you pray, the elements of that are going to be found in the model prayer. They should be. If we're praying right. The Lord, as I said earlier, he tends to cover all the bases. So tonight we're going to really look at two things. We're going to look at, you could almost say this is an introduction to the model prayer, but we're going to get into it somewhat. And I'm going to show you two things about the model prayer tonight. First of all, the model, it's really just one thing that has two points. We'll say it like that. So here's the one thing. The model prayer reveals our position in prayer. Okay, the model prayer reveals our position in prayer. Now, this first part, as I start to share with this with you, you're going to think he's getting on to us for how we pray. We pray even what we prayed a while ago, we prayed wrong because we were asking God for things. Just hold your horses, as my mom would say, and just hang on. I'm not getting on. There is a section in the model prayer where the Lord, he illustrates that we should ask for the things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. There's other instances in Scripture where we'll get to it in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and ye shall receive, right? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So he wants us to come to him with our needs. So don't get too bent out of shape when I start saying the next couple of things here. But we need to understand our position in prayer. Notice this model prayer. Look at it in your Bible. This model prayer, it begins and ends with worship. No, look at it. Our Father, which art in heaven. Where's the Father? Okay, this is going to tell you what your position is. Where are you? Not if you think you're in heaven, boy, do you have good things coming. Because this ain't it. But he's in heaven. So it reveals his position. It reveals our position. But notice, hallowed be thy name. It begins with worship. Notice at the end. It ends with worship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So the prayer begins and ends with worship. You know, so many times we come to God in prayer with a list of requests, needing so much stuff, and our prayers become so inward and inwardly focused that we forget that our prayer probably ought to begin and end with worship. In fact, if you look too much at this, well, we'll get to it in a second, but if you look at this model prayer, This prayer has much more to do with God than it does have to do anything with us. I was in a meeting one time, and Brother Dave McCracken was preaching, I believe, and he was preaching on 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And so he was on pray, and I think he preached 3 or 4 messages on that verse. And so he was on pray, and he was preaching about prayer and what it is to pray. And he challenged us as listeners. He said, I challenge you to go and pray for 5 minutes without asking for anything. I mean, just go set a timer and just pray and don't ask for a thing. Now, I know the word prayer, the word prayer means ask. I know. We're going to get there. Just hold your horses. Right? But no, he says, go pray. You know how hard that, I tried it. It's hard. Because you go and you're like, hey, Lord, thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for my wife and my kids. Thank you for all the things that you've blessed us with. Father, we got these bills coming up. Oh, wait. I wasn't supposed to pray for that yet. It's hard. I mean, 5 minutes. Just try it. You know why that's hard for us? Because we don't spend a lot of time on our knees before God just thanking him for who he is, just worshiping him, just praising him for all the things he's done. This is how Jesus begins his prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's worship. So prayer is to be done. And the model prayer reveals our position that should be a humble position before God. Remember that first beatitude? See, like everything in the Sermon on the Mount goes back to these beatitudes. The first thing, before we can do anything, I mean, before we can get anything right in our Christian life, poor in spirit, humble, dependent upon God, right? So we come in guns a-blazing in our prayer and forget to acknowledge who God is. I think we're doing it wrong. We come in, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that. And I think we're doing it wrong. I think we're skipping something that Jesus is teaching here, and it's our posture and our position in prayer. And I say the word posture, not that we always have to pray from our knees. I don't think that we always have to pray from our knees. There's example in the scripture of men praying when they're standing and sitting. And you can pray when you're driving your car, if you can do that safely. And you can pray when you're sitting at home. You can pray. But I'm telling you, the physical position of worship is prostrated. It's on the ground. It's on your knees. Why is that? Because there's a humility. Because there's a reverence, there's an acknowledgement of who he is, there should be worship, should be an element of our prayer. Just think how many prayers we've done and totally left God out of it. And our prayer has been completely inward, and I don't see that in the model prayer. I'm going to show you some more example. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the purpose of prayer, now listen, this is really good. I'm going to give you a few things here. The purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name and ask for help to accomplish his will on earth. The model prayer, Jesus' prayer, begins with his interests, right? No, it says in there, give us this day our daily bread. There's elements that where we get to our stuff, but the majority of that prayer has to do with God's will. Notice, it's God's name, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. No, it's not our kingdom that Jesus prays about, is it? It's God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It's not our will that Jesus prays about. It's not even his own will. Whose will was it? Thy will be done. Robert Law. Prayer is a mighty instrument. Okay, slow down your listening. You need to hear this. Not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. So many times when we're praying, we're trying to get our will done in heaven, right? We're trying to turn the mind of God to do what we want to do when really the purpose of prayer is that we would pray that his will would be done here. I mean, I just know in my own prayer life, I've missed that point a whole bunch of times. where I'm begging the Lord for my will to be done. Lord, could you just see it my way here? It's not an instrument to get our will done. It's an instrument to ask for help accomplishing His will here on earth. There's some things we're not, according to this, there's some things we're not allowed to ask for. We're not allowed to ask for anything that dishonors His name. Right? Jesus says, no, hallowed be thy name. So we won't, shouldn't, can't, aren't allowed to ask anything that would dishonor His name. We shouldn't and can't and aren't allowed to ask anything that delays His kingdom. Jesus' prayer was, thy kingdom come. We aren't to ask for anything that disturbs His will on earth. Even Jesus, when He prayed, being God in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of those prayers that's really, really hard to wrap your mind around. God the Son praying to God the Father, they're one and the same. We learned that in discipleship last week. But He says, not my will, but thine be done. If Jesus yields His will to the Father, don't you think it's a good thing that we would as well? Yeah. Notice, in if you will, just turn to James chapter 4. I'll show you the antithesis of this and why sometimes our prayers are not answered. James spells it out for us. James chapter number 4. Now, again, don't get too bent out of shape. I'm going to show you the other side of the coin in just a moment. And it's so good. It's so encouraging. I just think let's don't skip over the part where we should be concerned about God's will and God's kingdom and God's name. Okay, so why are sometimes our prayers not answered? James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. James says this, one reason you don't have it, because you haven't asked for it. So we understand this, God wants us to ask. But then He says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James is essentially saying this, you're asking for things that you want, not for things that God wants. You're more concerned with your will, your kingdom, etc., than you are about God's will and His. And so first, before we really, when we go into that prayer closet, or when we're, getting ready to pray to God, let's just acknowledge that really the prayer is there so that we can, hopefully we've already read His word, we're learning His will. We can ask for help to accomplish His will here. We can be concerned with what He wants us to be concerned with here, and we can spend at least some time glorifying His name, worshiping Him, lifting Him up before we ever ask for anything. Be a good practice. Much of the model prayer, and we'll get to it in the coming weeks, but much of it honestly has nothing to do with us. It's praying for the things that God desires. So our first position that we find as the model prayer reveals our position is that it's a humble position. It's a humble position. Listen, we're not in a position to bargain with God. We're not in a position to debate with God. We're not in a position to argue with God or to mingle thought with thought, right? To open in a ledge, as Paul would say. We're not in a position to do that with God. Our position is a humble one. We understand He is God in heaven, and we are here on earth. And so then, knowing that, we should pray accordingly. All right. Now, let's move on. I don't think y'all are having enough fun. We're going to go to point two, okay? The second position that this model prayer reveals is a wonderful one. Listen to me. You don't pray to the genie in the bottle. You don't pray to the man upstairs. You don't pray to I've heard it said that we don't pray for anything Bill Gates couldn't give us. Of course, there's people that outspend Bill Gates now. So we could, who's more rich than Bill Gates? Elon Musk? Is he more? And there's probably some other guys. Some people don't pray for anything that they couldn't write a check and pay for. But that's low stuff to God. Stuff that costs money is nothing to God. He wants you to pray for stuff that's bigger than that. So we don't pray to just some, like, you know, cash ATM machine. Right? We're not praying. Listen to this. What did Jesus say? We are praying to our Father. You need to get a hold of this. You're praying to your Father. So before we really study all the things we're supposed to pray for, you need to understand this. You come in humbly because He's in heaven and He's hallowed. But then you need to understand you're praying to your Father. When you got saved, if you are saved tonight, and I pray that you are, if you're not, you need to get into God's family. But if you're saved tonight, when the day that you got saved, you were adopted into the family of God, and you have a heavenly Father that wants to hear your prayers. You read the Bible, you know what it is? It's really a story of two families. I mean, when the Lord looks down on earth, I say this as many times as I can. He sees really two groups of people. There's His family, and there's the ones that aren't in His family. They're in Satan's family. John 8:42, Jesus saith unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from God. Neither came I myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That Jesus just points out, there are some in my family and there's some that aren't. And those that aren't in my family, those that are in Satan's family, the Bible tells us that they are enemies of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But if you're saved tonight, if you're a believer in Christ, listen, you're in the family of God, and so when you pray, you are praying to your Father. Now, this is extremely significant. Look in Romans 8 with me. Let's go to Romans 8, and I think we'll just be in Romans 8 for the rest of the night here. Romans 8. Some people have the wrong idea. Let me say, some Christians have the wrong idea who they're praying to. I mean, how do you picture God? Now, again, be careful. Everyone who ever met God, they fell straight to their face. Okay? We're not going to remove His holiness. We're not going to remove the requirement to be reverent, right? No, He's a holy God. But how do you picture God? You know, the world, the lost world, they picture God as a mean tyrant, right? That's not our God. That's certainly not our Father. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, you don't know how bad they are. Let me read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Look down at verse 9. So there's no condemnation. That means this: once we're forgiven of our sin, we're forgiven of our sin. Really? Actually? No, God forgives better than we do. You realize that, right? I saw a post a few days ago. I thought it was good. I don't know who posted it, so if it was you, then congratulations. I may have liked it. I may not have. Who knows? But it said, every time you remember, forgive again. That's a good post, because that describes our forgiveness and actually lack thereof. Well, we forgave them, but then we recall what they did. And you know what happens? Forgive again. God doesn't have to do that. No, when He forgave, He cast my sin, it says, as far as the east is from the west. Get your tape measure out and figure that one, right? He cast my sin behind His back. How far is that throw? No, He's forgotten. He's chosen to forget my sin. There's therefore now no condemnation. I'm in the family of God. He's my Father. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, this reiteration of the family of God thing. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay, so there's all this doctrinal truth here in Romans 8. There's this idea of no condemnation. You're in Christ now. You're not. You have spiritual life given to you. He's making you alive in him. Now, verse number 14 continues, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He says, no, now that you've been forgiven, now that you have no condemnation, now that Jesus has made you alive in him, you're no longer an enemy, you're a son. Here in a moment, he's going to say, not just a son, but an heir. An heir. Like Jesus is an heir, a son. And he says, no, we now cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is essentially how a Jew would say daddy. It's how a little child would come to their father and say, daddy. You know when your kid says that to you, it just melts your heart. Daddy. So we recognize our position of humility, but you need to understand your position as God's children. He loves and cares for us just like a dad loves and cares for his children. In fact, I would say not just like a dad, but much more than a human dad loves and cares for his children. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? No, just slow your brain down and think about it. If your child comes to you and says, Daddy, can I have a little bread? What father is going to say no? What father is going to say, here's a stone? I mean, goodness. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, he's just pointing out our sin nature. If you sinners, right, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We'll get to all these, but here's some elements in the model prayer provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Pardon. Forgive us. Pathway. Lead us. Protection. Deliver us. Power. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Permanence. Forever. These are fatherly attributes. I'm just telling you this. When my children, I have three of them, when they're hungry, now if they hadn't ate their dinner, no, I'm just kidding. No, if they're hungry, if they're hurt, if they're tired, if they're confused, you know, if my little kids, they have a question or need resolution or they're fearful. You know, you remember when your kids are little and they're scared of stuff? You remember how that just hurt your heart that they were scared of something and you just didn't want them to be fearful because there was nothing to fear? When they crawl up into your lap and say, Daddy, I'm just telling you, it melts your heart. I believe what the Scripture is telling us and what Jesus teaches is that And we see this, that we could show you so many verses here where he is our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is in every way superior to us earthly fathers. The way that our hearts melt for our children when they come to us and they say, "Daddy, I need something. I'm hungry. I'm hurt. I'm tired. I'm confused." When that compassion that we have on a human level, we can't even touch the compassion that God has for us. Why? Because he's our Father. When's the last time you just had to crawl up in his lap and say, "I need some comfort. I need some peace. I need your help"? See, we do this thing with God where we put him at such an arm's length because we know who he is. And we can't remove his holiness and his reverence, and we can't. So we sometimes in our mind, we just put him at arm's length. Well, he's somewhere out there in outer space. And he says, "Come up in my lap, son. Daughter, come over here and take my hand and tell me what you need." Our Father. You know when Jesus prayed? And the reason I read that out of that passage where he was talking about the Pharisees not being in the family of God is because the Lord goes on in that passage to talk about his intimate relationship with the Father. He came from him. He knows him. If he were to say he didn't know him, he'd be lying because that's his Father. Church, you have a Heavenly Father. So much so that verse 17, 18, and 19 tell you that you are joint heirs with Christ. It's an amazing truth. Yes, the righteous God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that it's only by his mercies that we're not consumed, that God, he wants you to come up in his lap and talk to him. He doesn't want you to put him at arm's length and think of him as some being way out in outer space that doesn't care. No, he's your Father. Think of how a father should care for his children. And his times a million. That's the Lord. You know, I we do this thing, and I just have a few final thoughts, and I'm done. But we do this thing where we think, "Well, I've blown it again. He's not going to want to hear from me." Or, "I've prayed to, this is something that I always deal with. And, you know, here I am. Maybe it's fear. I'm fearful again. Surely if I come to him now, he's going to say, 'Good night.'" I mean, how many times we got to go over this? That's not the God we serve. I'm amazed by it. You know what he does the millionth time? "Come on up here and sit right here. Tell me about it, and I'll help you." We struggle because we don't pray. And when we pray, sometimes we're praying to some unreachable God, but he's our Father. Just like Jesus spoke to him, not because of me, but because of the blood of Jesus. This Sunday I'm preaching on the mercy seat, and I'm gonna talk about, you know, there's grace and truth right there, but because of the blood, I can talk to God. Not because of me, because of the blood. Mercy is available. So let us recognize our position as we just crack the surface on the model prayer. Lord, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's recognize who he is. He's both God of the universe, and he's our Heavenly Father. Go in your prayer closet tonight with that in mind and see if it doesn't change your prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord.